Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I know it's rainy outside, and we have a little bit less sleep last night. Should have made for a perfect combination to have a nap this afternoon. But it is good to be with you all. And if the clock on Wally mentioned the clock on the bag, I have till 6 o'clock, and the clock says 4 or something, so we might be here a while. But it is good to be with you, and I do, as always, appreciate the opportunity. Whenever Steve asked me to fill in for him, it's always good to prepare a lesson and present it. What I want to talk about this evening is something that kind of piggybacks off of what we've been studying in the Annex class in the back. Craig has done a really good job of preparing a lesson and presenting it on evangelism, and we've been going through that class on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and it's a very good lesson. And it's inspired me to put together this sermon and present it to you, because not everyone is in that class back there. The ones that are in the class, what I have to say this evening should just reinforce what we've been studying in the back. We all know Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave what's called the Great Commission. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves of is we ask ourselves, does this commandment only apply to the apostles whom he was speaking to at that time? Of course, we all know the answer to that is no. It applies to all Christians everywhere, but we sometimes forget that this is our great commission, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the lost. Does this commandment say to only preach to those who are within the Church of Christ and only preach the gospel to them? No, it says preach it to all the world. Take it to the people who need it. And do we forget that sometimes that we carry the gospel, which is the good news, the best news that man has ever had? I think back to some other times that I've had good news. I think back to the time whenever Ashley and I first got engaged. That was good news, and I wanted to tell people about that. I think about the time that she came and told me that she was with child, and we were going to have our first child. You better believe I was ready to tell people about that. I was happy about that. So good news is something that we want to share. The gospel is the greatest news of all. Why don't we have the same, excitement, the same desire to tell others about this good news? And so this morning I want to take a closer look, or this evening, excuse me, I want to take a closer look at this commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Maybe look at some ways we can improve our abilities to do this with others. Look at some barriers for why we sometimes don't do it. Just look at some practical ways, I think, that we can increase our effectiveness in teaching others. I know this is something that I need a constant reminder about. I sometimes fall short of spreading the gospel as much as I should. So what are some of the barriers that may keep us from doing this? 4 common barriers, and there's certainly more to this. This is just some of the biggest ones. One of them could be that, the fear of being wrong. What if we get into a study with someone, and they may be more knowledgeable in the Bible than us, and they may point something out that, we just didn't know. And now we may look foolish because we didn't know that. That's a real fear that some may have when it comes to teaching the gospel. Or maybe we're just not comfortable with talking to people we don't know. Maybe we're not comfortable to talking to people that we do know about such a weighty subject. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about sin. Maybe we're just not comfortable with doing that. That may hinder us from teaching the gospel as we should. Maybe we have a fear of being rejected. Maybe we do get to set up a Bible study with someone, and things are going well. We're showing them through the Scriptures what they must do to be saved and how to live a godly life. But at the end of it, they just say, "You know what? This isn't for me. I'm not interested in that." What a disappointment that would be. Maybe that disappointment that we fear keeps us from teaching the gospel. And I think the last one is really something that can relate to everybody. You know, maybe we have a fear that, hey, if I try to talk to someone about the gospel, maybe it's a close friend or family, and if it doesn't go like I hope it does, then somehow that relationship is going to be different. Maybe it's a coworker that we've become good friends with, we've gotten along with in the past. Maybe we were afraid that they just wouldn't talk to us anymore. They may look at us differently after we try to share the gospel with them. These are real barriers that some may have. I know they're ones that I have felt before when it comes to spreading the gospels to others. But these four barriers are some things that we'll look at in tonight's lesson as we discuss our method and ways we can improve teaching the gospel to others. And really, there's two key components when it comes to teaching the gospel to others. We can break it down simplistically. First, you got to have the knowledge. You got to have the knowledge of the Word. And along with that knowledge, you have to see the opportunities that are around you. So with the knowledge and with recognizing the opportunities that are around you, then we can go into teaching others. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is how we can obtain that knowledge, how we can see those opportunities, and how we can go about teaching others. So what about knowledge? What about knowledge? Well, knowledge of the gospel just means that we need to know what we're talking about when we go to teach others about the gospel. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we see that in order to be good teachers, we have to first be good students. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." I think the order of that is not coincidental. We know that Ezra, it says he first studied it, and after he studied it, he tried to put it into practice in his life so that he may master it, and then he went and he taught Israel. These are some things that we need to keep in mind. Before we can effectively teach others, we have to know the gospel ourselves. We have to know the book, know the Word. You know, because people can tell when you don't know what you're talking about. I remember back in college, some of my professors would get off into a topic that they weren't real comfortable with, and I could tell you half the class was just kind of looking at them and you know, being distracted and going off in different places in their mind, because they knew he didn't. They were going to have to go and learn it themselves in the book. They knew the teacher didn't know what they were talking about. We have to be people of the book to combat that. We have to know God's Word, increase our knowledge. But we have to balance that also with, you don't have to have perfect knowledge to be able to go forth and preach the gospel. You know, I have a saying at work. It's called paralysis by analysis. Sometimes we may get a project that comes in and there's some action that needs to be taken at some point in time, but sometimes some of my engineers will just overthink it and overthink it and overthink it and overthink it. And finally, I have to tell them, here's what we're going to do. We may not know everything about this situation, but we're going to plow forward with what we do know. We need to make sure we strike that balance of, you don't have to know everything to be able to teach the gospel to others, but you need to be working to increase that knowledge as you go about your daily life. Don't be afraid to say, you know, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question that you posed, but I can find out. In Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 27, Proverbs 17, in verse 27, there's some good advice. Sorry, I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 17, verse 27. It says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent." Don't be ashamed to say, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out and I will get back with you. Now, you got to be careful when you do say that. Make sure you follow up on that with someone. Make sure you do get into the book and you do find out the answer and you do get back with that person. The point is, we have to increase our knowledge of the Word daily, weekly, monthly. And it's so that we can save ourselves and so that we can save others. Paul writes to Timothy about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Notice he emphasizes here that Timothy needs to be focused on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. He's telling Timothy, you have to be studying these words of the faith. Let's get down to verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Verse 13, it says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." I like in verse 15 the statement there. It says, be absorbed in them. Of course, it's italicized in the New American Standard, which means that the translators put that there to provide more clarity. It really says, be in them. Be in the Word. Be in the Scripture. Be absorbed in them, just like the word suggested there means. We have to be people of the book if we're going to be able to teach others, so that we can save ourselves, as he says in verse 16, and so that you can save others. So how do we do this? How can we increase our knowledge? What's your method? What's your method for studying, for increasing your knowledge? Well, one thing I want to suggest is have a memory verse every week. You know, something we do with our children in the Bible classes. When's the last time you as an adult had a memory verse? One of the things that I've been working on recently to do this is just have some note cards here. And I have on the back the scripture. I have on the front the passage written out. And I carry it around right there. And when I have a brief 5 or 10 seconds during work, I'm thinking about it, reminding myself of it, put it back, go about my day. And the week goes by, you'll be surprised at how effective that little practice is and how you can memorize Scripture. You can have the Word implanted in you. Psalms 119 and verse 11, it says, "Thy Word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you." We have to put the Word within us. And how do you do that? Memorize Scripture. And it's important to do that because teaching the gospel to others might not be an official occasion where you have to sit down and do a Bible study with someone. It may just be a conversation around the water cooler at work where someone brings a situation to you and you know a scripture that can apply and help with that situation. So you have to be ready with that. Put the Word within you. We know Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16... We quote that verse all the time when it talks about when we justify our singing a cappella instead of with instrumental music. But look at what it says a little closer. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That's the emphasis of this passage. Paul is telling the Colossians, you got to get the word within you. Let it dwell within you richly. Well, how do you do that? How can we do that, Paul? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalm books we have, the songs we sing, that is a wonderful tool for getting the Word implanted within you. Several of our songs are just scriptures that are put to music. If you have trouble memorizing memory verses, well, learn some songs. Learn some of the songs that we sing. And if you can't memorize memory verses, at least know the general area of where to look for some things so that you can point somebody in the right direction when they come to you with a question. We also know Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 about how baptism is required for remission of sins. We should also know Galatians 3:27 about being clothed with Christ when we're baptized. We should know 1 Peter 3:21 about how baptism now saves us, just like the ark and the water saved Noah. We should know these things. We should be able to quote them and tell others about them when the questions arise. We should know about topics like divorce and remarriage. If you were in the class, you ought to have Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7 and Romans chapter 7 burned within your brain. We went over that for 3 months. Know the general areas of where these topics are, so when somebody comes to you with a situation in their life, you can point them in the right direction. We should know about faith versus works. That's one that comes up all the time when we're talking with some of our denominational friends. We should know Ephesians chapter 2 and James chapter 2, what Andrew presented to us this morning. We should know where these things are. But whatever method you use, memorizing scriptures, using a note card, just knowing some songs, knowing the general areas, the point is, be in the Word. Increase your knowledge. Without being able to increase your knowledge, you'll be ineffective at being able to teach others. After you learn these things, you have to keep studying them. You have to keep reviewing them. Remember the things that you have learned. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 10. He says, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." He says in verse 12, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." Do you think we're supposed to keep reminding ourselves of what we learned? That's why Peter wrote this letter. He says, be diligent to make certain. He says, remind yourself, even though you already know them, remind yourself about these things. Revisit the Scriptures. Stay in the Word. Stay in the book. And if we increase our knowledge, that barrier number one we talked about fear of being wrong, if we get into a study with someone, well, we need to have a love for the truth. We need to have a love for the truth so that we can be like those noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says that they studied daily to see whether these things were so. You know what? We may need to restudy some things if we're studying with somebody. I promise you, if you do get into a Bible study with somebody, you will study like you've never studied before. And you'll increase your knowledge. And if you have the love for the truth, then you'll be able to find it through the Scriptures. Don't be afraid to be wrong. Study the Word. Find the truth. So the knowledge part we've talked about, how we can increase our knowledge and practical ways of doing that, memorizing Scriptures. So what about the opportunities? What about the opportunities that may present themselves as far as teaching others the gospel? Well, let's look at how the original gospel teachers saw the opportunities around them. And one of the first things I think we can learn is that we shouldn't be choosy about our audience. Don't be choosy about your audience. Think about who it was that Jesus taught whenever He was on the earth. Think about how He showed as much concern for a Samaritan woman at a well who had had 5 husbands prior. He has much concern for her as He did for a rich young ruler that came in that was well respected and had a question. Think about how Jesus showed as much concern for a tax collector named Zacchaeus, which we all know tax collectors were looked down upon in that society. He showed as much concern for Zacchaeus as He did for Simon, a Pharisee, somebody who, you know, society would put in high esteem because of their knowledge and their position. Some of Jesus' closest followers were from the poorest of society, and yet He was still able to influence those who were rich. Jesus was not choosy of His audience. And we can all be guilty of showing favoritism sometimes. It's something that we can fall into. We sometimes want people to come to us and be able to, you know, we can teach them the gospel. We want people who are already fixed up, ready to go. You know, they got their life in order. When they come in, we want to just show them some passages about baptism. They say, oh yeah, that's what I need to do. And then they do it and, oh, we're good. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel is for those whose life is a mess, who have sin in their lives. That's what we're talking about with people. Jesus said He did not come for those who are well. He came for those who are sick. Those who are sick are the ones that need the physician. Even Peter fell into this. We know about in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was associating himself with the Jews only once the Gentiles came. Even Peter fell trapped to this. We know about in James chapter 2 about showing favoritism. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 9. James says that you become judges with evil motives when we look at the outward appearance of man. And we base our behavior upon that. One of my favorite ways to illustrate this point about not being choosy of your audience is thinking about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. We call it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. The emphasis is on the different types of reactions to those who receive the gospel. But I do want to think about the sower and think about what kind of efforts he was putting into spreading the seed. We all know the story, so we won't go through it verse by verse. But we all know that some of the seed fell on the rocky soil. Some of it fell by the road. Some fell in some soil that became thorny. And some fell in good soil. Now, did this sower go through as he was sowing and he said, oh, that looks like some good soil there. I'm going to put some seed there. He said, I'm going to take a sample of this soil and send it off to the ag lab and have it tested for, make sure it has enough nitrogen and enough, you know, nutrients and the pH is right and everything. And then that's good soil. I'm going to put some there. No, he was just throwing it. He was just throwing that seed and he was not concerned about where it was landing. We shouldn't be choosy of our audience. We have to know that sometimes the seed is going to land on some rocks where it's not going to be able to take a firm root and grow. Sometimes it's going to land on the road, where it says the evil one snatches it away before it can even grow. Sometimes it's going to land and it's going to look like, you know, the people get it and they're doing right, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes it out with the thorns. But sometimes it's going to land on good soil. Sometimes God will give an increase when the seed finds a good and honest heart. Don't be choosy of your audience. Spread the gospel to all. Engage the opportunity. The opportunities are all around us. We need to be engaging them. We may have some folks who are considered religious people that we know in our lives. You know, some that go to church, may go to a denomination. Well, how are we to teach the gospel, teach the truth to those people? Well, one thing we can look at is in Acts chapter 13, Paul would actually put himself in those situations where people were religious and he was able to teach the gospel effectively in those situations. In Acts chapter 13, it says whenever he was in Antioch of Pisidia, starting in verse 14, it said, on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he began to preach. You know, I can almost picture in my mind whenever the synagogue official asked Paul, you know, Paul, if you got anything to say, please stand up. So I can picture Paul just smiling. Yeah, I've got something to say. I'm glad you asked. Paul would put himself in situations where religious things were being discussed. If you go through and look in Acts chapter 13 and 14 about the places he went on his first missionary journey, every town he went to, the first place he would always go was where? The synagogue. Look in chapter 13 and verse 5. When he came to Salamis, it says they went to the synagogue. In verse 14, as we just read, they were in the synagogue. in chapter 14 and verse 1, when they came to Iconium, the first place they went was the synagogue. On the second missionary journey, starting in Acts chapter 16, it says they went to a place of prayer when they first came into town. And in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, in Ephesus, the first place they would always go was to the synagogue, to be able to be among people who were trying to serve God. And they saw that as an opportunity to begin spiritual discussions, because they were already discussing spiritual things. Now, this wasn't Paul showing favoritism, as we talked about in the previous point. This was Paul's desire to save his brethren, to save his Jewish brethren. He talks about that in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. You know, Paul was chosen to go to the Gentiles, but he always reached out to his brethren. He wanted so badly for his brethren to see the truths in the gospel, or in the prophets and the Mosaic law, and to be able to start from that and teach them about Christ. Paul's method was to go to where there was religious people and where they were having religious discussions. But what about people who aren't religious? How are we supposed to teach the gospel to them? You mean to tell me that the coworker I know about who comes in Monday and talks about how he got rip-roaring drunk on Friday, went home with so-and-so girl, we know he's a fornicator, he curses, I'm supposed to teach the gospel to him? How in the world am I supposed to breach the subject with him? Well, it's important to do that. We know that Paul saw folks like that, non-religious people, as those needing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, thieves and homosexuals and effeminate, just scoundrels. And he says, and such were some of you. Paul saw the need for people like that to have the gospel. Well, how do we do it? Well, let's look at how Paul started teaching the gospel to some non-religious people in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, he found himself in a city full of idols in Athens. And starting in verse 22, he says, when he's on Mars Hill, Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So here we see an example of Paul amongst a bunch of pagans, starting out his sermon by establishing something in common with these people. He established something in common. He first compliments them, gets their guard down, and then he established something in common was that, "Hey, I see you have this idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God. It just so happens that He's the one and true and only God. And He sent His Son." From there, he preached Jesus. You know, some common ground that we might could establish, or that we can talk about, or that we have questions we can ask people who are non-religious. You know, there's things in this world that everybody observes. Start with that. You know, as you're maybe walking to lunch and you see some trees, you say, "Hey, what do you think about creation versus evolution? How do you think all this stuff came about?" Well, then from there you can start teaching them about God. Or what do you think happens to us when we die? You know, I always like trying to throw that question in for folks. They may not be expecting it, but it's something that people observe. Even people who are non-religious, they observe it in their everyday lives. And it's something, you know, maybe a loved one passes away and they're telling you about it. And then, "Hey, what do you think happens to us when we die?" And then from there you can talk about eternal life and the gift that Christ has brought to us. A lot of times when they talk about the sin in their lives, And they may be putting it on a pedestal about how they're living their lives. The question to ask is, well, how's that working out for you? Are your relationships just wonderful by living like that? And then you can proceed to tell them about how, you know, you used to live like that, but you turned your life around, you became a follower of Christ, and you're so much more blessed because of it. There's always a way to establish something in common with people, and then from there, be able to preach Christ to them. It's an important tool that we can learn. We see that Paul did that in speaking with the Athenians. But the important thing is, as I mentioned, is that no matter where we start, we have to wind up preaching Jesus to them. Just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He said Philip ran up to the chariot. He heard him reading from Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then from there began to preach Jesus to him. We have to bring it back to preaching Jesus to them. Look for the opportunities to start a spiritual conversation. Invite these people to church. When they come to you with a problem, offer a Bible solution. That's where memorizing scriptures comes in handy. Pray for that person. Pray for those opportunities. You can see them. They're all around you. We just have to be able to see them. So barrier number two that we talked about fear of talking to people, fear of talking to strangers, or maybe even people we know about the gospel. Be prepared. Be prepared. Have an icebreaker. Have something in your mind that, hey, if this comes up, I'm going to talk to this person about that. Be prepared. So the knowledge and the opportunity should lead us to teaching others. Just some things to always keep in mind as we're striving to spread the gospel to others. As we talked about, always be ready. Have in mind some key thoughts of a conversation about the gospel. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." You know, the phrase there, be ready in season and out of season. I'll take that to mean that we're to be ready to preach the gospel whenever we know it's coming. Maybe there's a Bible study coming up. Be ready. Get prepared for that. Out of season. We may not know when the opportunity is going to present itself, but we better be ready. We better be ready to preach it in season and out of season. When you know it's coming and when you least expect it. And of course, we should always let our light shine. If we profess to be Christians, we should be living as such. Don't live the life of a hypocrite, because then how is what you're saying going to be able to carry weight with that person when you're asking them to change their life? Let your light shine. And another important thing is, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Just accept the fact that there's more than half of people aren't even going to pay attention to what you're saying. We think back to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. If the statistics hold true, then you're going to have a 75% failure rate. The one, you know, the four examples given, only one of them shows that there was good soil that the seed landed in. And we got to overcome this barrier, barrier number three, fear of being rejected, with the knowledge that, you know, even Jesus didn't convert everyone. Not even Jesus was able to convert everyone who he talked with. He says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 that narrow is the gate to life. You know, not everybody's going to be able to accept these things. And we just have to know that. And don't become discouraged whenever we see it come to fruition in our efforts. The last barrier that we brought up about somehow changing the relationship, you know, the fear of, hey, if I talk to this person, then somehow the relationship's going to be different. You know what? That may be the case. That may very well happen. That may be unavoidable. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? He said that he came not to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." That may very well happen. The relationship
leadership may change, but we need to just keep right on teaching the truth, no matter that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said he's not ashamed of it because he understands that that's the power unto salvation. And really, when we think about all the barriers that may hinder us from teaching the gospel to others, really what all these are is just a lack of faith. So how do we overcome that? We increase our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 13, it talks about having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now think about the apostles and the faith that they had. Think about what all they saw whenever they were following Jesus, the miracles they saw. Think about the ones who were on the mount whenever Jesus was transfigured. Think about the voice they heard that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Think about all these things. Think about how they saw the resurrected Lord. Do you think that they believed? Of course they believed. They believed so much that their faith overflowed into words. They believed, therefore they spoke. They couldn't hold it within themselves. They believed it so much they had to get it out. That's the kind of faith we need to be striving for. And until we increase our faith to that level, then our words may have an emptiness about them that people can recognize. We have to increase our faith. That is the most important element of effective evangelism. When we come to believe, as did those apostles, when we become so full of faith that we can hardly restrain ourselves, when the message of salvation burns within us as it did in them, we will be teaching others and we'll be doing so effectively. Increase our faith. So, Satan has some very good stories that he tells us when it comes to teaching others. And sometimes we believe those. He'll tell us that, you know, that's somebody else's job. You pay Steve to teach the gospel to others. You don't have to worry about doing that. Well, that's not true. It's every Christian's job to do that. Or Satan may tell us, oh, you can do it later. You know, one day your life will be a little bit less hectic and you can, you know, make time to have Bible studies with others. We may believe that, but that's not the truth. We need to make time every day. Or he may tell us that, you know what? I know Jesus said to go into all the world, but you're just one person. How can you go into all the world? You can't do that. Well, let me tell you, how do you go into all the world and preach the gospel? You do it one person at a time. One person at a time. And the challenge that I issue to you all this week is begin a spiritual conversation with someone this week. It may be a coworker, maybe a relative. Seek the opportunity to have a spiritual discussion with somebody. And then hopefully from that spiritual discussion will come a Bible study and you can preach Jesus to that person. Because I tell you, that's how the gospel works. That's how the gospel works, one person at a time. And to illustrate that, I have a true story. It's about a woman named Mary. Young woman named Mary, she was 23 years old and she had a newborn son. Now Mary grew up in a pretty terrible household. Her father was a drunk, he was abusive. But her mom was Catholic and she took her children, her six children, to church occasionally. But Mary grew up thinking that drinking and partying was the norm. And that's what she grew up doing. She eventually met a husband, got married at a young age. As I mentioned, they had a newborn son. And after that son was born, Mary became interested in putting away that lifestyle. She recognized that, you know what, now I'm responsible for another human being. I need to be looking at what the right thing to do is. She began to be more interested in spiritual things. Mary had a job at a phone company, and she became good friends with her boss and with her boss's wife and their family.
Her boss's wife's name was Ruth, and Ruth became somewhat of a role model for Mary because Ruth had raised four boys to teenage years, and Ruth always had some good advice on raising her own son. One day, riding in a car with Ruth, a spiritual conversation took place. And that spiritual conversation led to a Bible study. And during the Bible study, eventually Mary came to the understanding that she needed to be baptized for the remission of her sins. And she began to attend the small Church of Christ there where Ruth attended. Ruth's husband was not a Christian, just Ruth and her boys. Well, Mary was at services every Sunday and every Wednesday. And she brought along her son. Her husband, she would invite to come often, and often her husband would say no, but that didn't stop Mary from coming. That didn't stop her from bringing her son. Well, one day they had another son. They had two boys, and Mary brought both of them every Sunday, every Wednesday. And eventually those boys grew up, and eventually they became Christians themselves. They came to the understanding about baptism, repentance. They understood the truth, and they became Christians themselves. And time went on. The boys grew up. They went to college. They married Christian women. And the oldest boy lives in Mississippi currently. And he has a godly wife, three small children that he's striving to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the youngest son is standing before you right now. That's how the gospel. One person at a time. You were that one person at one point in time. Somebody taught you the gospel. You were that one person. The last thing I want to do is think about standing before the throne of God and have to give an account of what I did with this precious gift that He gave me. This gift of salvation, the story of Jesus, and what it means to me and what it means to my life. We have to be about spreading that to others, one person at a time. So if you have not been speaking the good news as you should, if you've not been teaching the gospel to others as you should, resolve to do better. Start tomorrow. Start tonight. Find that one person. Have that spiritual conversation. Have that Bible study with someone. And in doing so, you'll be able to spread the gospel throughout all the world. If there's anyone here who has any need to obey the gospel, or if you have obeyed the gospel and have since fallen away, we're here to pray with you and pray for you. If you have that need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.